be ye thankful. I believe and realize, as James was saying, that we all realize that we should be thankful. But do we realize how much it means to God? When we are thankful, when we're happy and pleased with God, what do you think that means to Him as a Father? In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, and verses 16 and 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, and verses 16 and 18, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." To be in that constant attitude of being close to God, of talking with God, not that you had to pray 24 hours a day, never sleep, never eat, never take a drink of water or drive the car or whatever. But it's talking about an attitude of like when you are driving the car and you think of something, that you pray about it right there while you're driving and talk with God. Not out of disrespect, but in total, complete respect. But notice what he says in verse 18. He said in end of verse 16 and in 17, he said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," he said. How often do we wonder what God's will is for us as an individual? Well, here the Bible tells us that it is to give thanks in everything, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That we're to give thanks in every single thing. And that's God's will. That's what Christ wants you to do. It's pretty strong stuff when you think about it. That here we find the declaration of what God's will is for you, and it is that you will give Him thanks. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 6, Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," which means really seeking God and so forth, "with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So he said, when you pray, don't be excited. Don't be, it's good to be excited, like he was talking about as far as enthusiasm. But he said, don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Don't be anxious for nothing. But he said, in everything, he said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You combine those three together and you have effective, powerful prayers. Let your request be made known to God. Perhaps one of the main reasons we do not experience, quote, answered prayer so much is because we are not thankful. We're just concerned about ourselves. I talked about last Sabbath, I went through the book of Job. And if you were not here, by the way, for the three parts of the sermon that I gave on self-righteousness, see Mr. Jennings and get copies of whatever you did miss, or you can go online and Marcus will have those downloaded on our local church website. So he says in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, he said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving." Are your prayers powered, motivated by thanksgiving? Or are our prayers motivated by self? Are they motivated by what I want, what I need, what God can do for me? Or is it motivated by praising and thanking God? It says a large portion of our prayers should be thanksgiving and praising to God, that He appreciates it, He loves it, He relishes in it, and He loves us as a result. In Psalm 92, of course, there's a host of psalms that we could go through, and I will go through a few, but to begin here in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, Here is actually a psalm, as you read the heading, if your Bible has such in it, and I think most do. It says, a psalm of praise for the Sabbath day. So here's what we are to do. Here's what we are to think. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves on God's holy Sabbath day. Psalm 92 in verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And so he says, on the Sabbath especially, it's good that we come before God and we do give God praise, thanksgiving, that we thank God for everything that we do have, because if it weren't for God, we wouldn't be here. If it weren't for his love and his tenderness, his compassion, his forgiveness, there would be no life on this earth. I mean, you look around and look at the sins and the problems of mankind, and if God just got fed up with it and said, and wiped out all of mankind, nobody could say a word. Say, yep, that's what we deserved. But because of his wonderfulness that we should thank him for, that he does not kill us, that he doesn't condemn us, but that he loves us very, very deeply. And a large portion, as I mentioned, of our prayer should be that of thanksgiving. It's good to worship God. It's good to praise God when we come to church, and we should do so with thanksgiving, because a vital part of our worship service to God each Sabbath and each holy day is to thank God. I was really pleased with the songs that Marcus picked today, because they were about praising and thanking God. The number 66 that he did, I thought, well, that would be a good one for the conclusion, and I might just ask him to do that one again, because the total thing is about thanking God and how we need to do that. One of the greatest displays of personal wealth, I think, in the history of mankind was King David. He prepared for the preparation of the building of the tabernacle, or the first temple, in Jerusalem. God did not allow him, because he was a bloody man. He had fought many wars and as a result had killed many people. But King David was given the privilege and the blessing of being a benefactor, of being able to donate and to give a very large amount toward the building of the tabernacle. He always remembered that his wealth came from the hand of God, and so he gave it back to God. It came from God, so he felt like it should be returned to God. Out of his own wealth, David gave over 3,000 talents of gold and over 7,000 talents of silver. They estimate that roughly today, of course, gold varies every single day, but roughly about $7.5 billion that he gave just to build the temple. He felt like it was something that he could do to thank God for everything that he had. The leaders of Israel then gave several times more than what David gave. But what do you think the first words from David was after he donated this kind of mind-staggering amount to have a dwelling for God built? After all of this was collected, after everybody had given whatever they were going to give, what do you think his thoughts were? I've heard people's thoughts when they donate a little bit to God's church, and they say, well, boy, they used that to build a swimming pool. I don't see in the Bible where you can build a swimming pool with God's tithe and this and that. And they get upset and they feel like it's my money and I should have a right to say how it is used. What did David do? What was his attitude? What was one of the reasons why God calls him in the New Testament a man after his own heart? He said in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." That was the first words out of his mouth after he gave about $7.5 billion to God's work. And then he said, "Blessed are you." Not look what I've done, not look how great I am, but he said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." So the first thing David did, it says, quote, was praise God from whom all blessings flow. And he realized that God had given him the wealth to begin with, and now he had an opportunity to give back to God and to be able to give to him. Or we might use the terms in our modern language that David knew that everything that he had and that everybody had come from God. And all of the collection, the wealth that they had to build the temple actually came from God. And they were just donating it back to God. They were just giving some back to him, what he had previously given to them. A lack of praise and thankfulness in times of prosperity may mean that we are confused about where the source of our prosperity comes from. I remember, I think it was in the movie How the West Was Won, and Jimmy Stewart, one of my favorite actors, played in it, and they sat down at the table, and he gave this short prayer, and he said, "Lord, I tilled the ground," and he said, "Lord, I planted the seed, and Lord, I harvested it, but Lord, we thank you anyway." And that's the way a lot of people's attitude is, that no matter what, you know, they don't realize that their blessings do come from God, and without him, we have absolutely nothing. And so here David was a man who did pray. He was a man who praised God when he prayed, and he was not confused about where his prosperity and where his blessings came from. If you have more than you need today, give thanks to God for the prosperity that God gives you. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 15, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Isn't that beautifully phrased? The sacrifice of praise to God. That's our sacrifice. Instead of bringing a goat or a bullock and slitting its throat and cutting it up and placing it on the altar, he said our sacrifice of praise to God. And so, how many sacrifices have we brought to God? How pleased is God with our offering? God was not pleased with Cain's offering. Is God pleased with your offering of thankfulness? That we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, he says, giving thanks to his name, that we really do praise God. I think that's one of the main reasons that, as I mentioned earlier, that God calls David a man after his own heart. Yes, he had problems. He had sins. He committed adultery. He had a man killed deliberately to try to hide the adultery. He killed many, apparently thousands. You know, it says They were saying in the Old Testament that Saul had killed his hundreds and David had killed his 10,000s. And so, you know, he was a very strong, powerful man. He killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands, not with a sword or something else. And I don't know about that myself. Now, I would not, I wouldn't want to do that. Of course, I know God was with him and God blessed him and helped him. But here was a man, when he talked to God, he talked to God with thankfulness. Nearly every psalm that you read, when you get to the end of it, he might have started out by being, oh, woe is me, my enemies are compassing me about, I can't stand it, my bones hurt, everything about me, life is tough, life is miserable, and then he winds up praising God before he's through. And he realizes that only God can save him out of the problems and the mire. You know, we've got a lot of horrible things that are going to happen in I believe our lifetime in the very near future. And the groundwork is being laid right now. Each piece of the puzzle is coming together a little more and a little more. And we are in for some mind-staggering events that are going to take place. And if we're not close to God, and if we're not thankful, I'm not sure we're going to make it. In Hebrews, again, 13 and verse 15, he said, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, because that is the fruit. That's what God's looking for. He said, that's the fruit that you're going to produce, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. So he says, continually offer up that praise to God and worship him, that the fruit of your lips and heart and mind will be pleasing in his sight. In 1 Chronicles, back in the Old Testament, 16, 1 Chronicles 16 and verses 7 through 12. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. It says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. That's why he wrote the psalm. That's why he delivered it. Apparently, Asaph was the one that was in charge of the musicians. And he said the purpose of it was to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks, in verse 8, to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. So David's psalm of praise here and thanksgiving, when they brought the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it forth and put it in the tabernacle. And that was his words, that he was so excited to just thank God, to praise God, to worship God. You can just sense the joy and the excitement, the happiness, the deep thankfulness that David had when that event took place. In 2 Chronicles 31, 2 Chronicles 31, and verse 2. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 2. It says, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. So actually part of the job and responsibility of a Levite, of a priest, was to praise and give thanks to God. Is that part of your responsibility when you come to service? To praise God, to worship him, to serve him? to love him and express that love and thankfulness. In Daniel, the sixth chapter, Daniel 6 and verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home." And you're probably familiar with and remember the story, but here Daniel was second in charge in the kingdom right under Nebuchadnezzar. And the other princes were jealous. And so they came up with an idea. We're going to get him. We'll have him killed. And so they went to the king. They buttered him up. And they said, "Why don't you make an idol?" A statue, really, of him, undoubtedly. And every time that any musical instrument is played, then you have to bow down and worship that. And if you do not, and you worship any other god, and if you're found worshiping any god, then they will be put to death. And they said, "Let it be the law of the Medes and the Persians," which meant that even the king did not have the right to change the law once it had been confirmed as the law of the Medes and the Persians. No one could change it. And they thought, "We got him now, because we know how he lives, we know what he does, we know what his custom is, and we can get Daniel." So let's pick up the story here in chapter 6 and verse 10. "So now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," he knew what he was doing, "he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open," he wasn't hiding, he wasn't ashamed, he did not say, "Well, I'm going to go pray, but they won't know it, you know, because if I go pray, they're going to kill me." And he knew the law, and he knew the law would not be changed. "So with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom since early days." Now, how would your prayer be, knowing that your death warrant had just been signed because you worship the true God? And you're not going to change that. You might not have to do it, quote, in public. You wouldn't necessarily have to open up the window. But here he went home, and instead of saying, "Oh, Lord, protect me. Oh, help me. They're going to get me. They're out to get me. They're going to kill me. And they came up with this law, and now I'm going to be condemned. Oh, God, help me." No, what was his attitude? He went home. He knelt toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, Daniel had a very high position. Like I said, he was second in command right under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was not just the, quote, run-of-the-mill sort of a guy. Daniel had a very high and trusted position and a loyal confidant to the king. And he could have been consumed by vanity, because sometimes people get a position or they get a little power and it consumes them and enables them. But Daniel had a different attitude, and his approach was of being thankful to God. Not "woe is me," not "they're going to get me," and fearful, but instead he was thankful to God, to the great Creator that created everything. Daniel had to have that attitude just as we do. Like I said, I think when our lives are being threatened, and they're going to be, are we going to have that "oh, woe is me" type of attitude? Or with joy and thanksgiving, will we be able to praise God and to thank Him? In Psalm 116, the 116th Psalm, and verse 17. Psalm 116 and verse 17. He again uses this term, sacrifice of thanksgiving. He said, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So David gave a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That was his gift. That was his privilege that he gave. What kind of sacrifice do you give to God? Is it always, God give me, God help me, God heal me, God do this and God do that? Kind of a hip pocket God that we think is just there sort of as a genie to help us? Or do we praise him? Do we glorify him? Do we worship him and thank God literally for everything? In Psalms 100, the 100th Psalm, and verse 1, it's entitled a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It says, make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. There's this joy, there's this happiness that you just can't hold it in, that you're so thankful to God and you're brimming with it and just singing forth his praise. In verse 3, Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And we should be thankful when we come before God's presence, whether that be in prayer, whether that be on a holy day, or whether that be during church. It's a requirement as part of the worship of God. When we come through that door, and actually should be before that, but when we come through that door to come in here and worship God, we need to leave all the burdens, we need to leave all the woes, all the problems of the week or the month or the year on the other side. And when you come here, you worship, you serve, you thank God, you praise God for all that he has done. It is a requirement. It's a part of worshiping of God. And yet even that can be done wrong. Somebody can come and say that they thank God, but they're nothing but filled with vanity and what they are. Notice Luke the 18th chapter. And you're familiar with the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18 and verse 11. Luke 18 and verse 11. And the Pharisee stood, and he prayed thus with himself, Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. He was thankful for the wrong things. He was vain. He was proud. If you go back and listen to the series of the three sermons, he was extremely self-righteous. Your attitude affects how effective you are with being thankful to God. In Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1 and verse 20 and 21, Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by God's creation, or the earth and the sky and the stars and so forth, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. They couldn't thank him. They weren't glorifying and praising God. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, And their foolish hearts were darkened as a result. They were reprobates. They were unthankful. And their hearts were darkened because they were unthankful. I believe one of the major characteristics of a converted mind is thankfulness. That they love God, they thank God, no matter what's going on in their life, no matter what kind of blessings they have, no matter what kind of trials they have, that they are thankful to God. Thankfulness will change a person's mind and their attitude as much as any other thing that I know, because I think it ties directly in with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit gives us that joy, that thankfulness to be able to worship and to serve God. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he said in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, and like I mentioned earlier, I think that's now, I think we're there, or very close to it. In the last days, perilous times, hard times, difficult times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God, lovers of money. And isn't that the truth? That's the number one thing worshipped, especially in the United States. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such, he says, turn away. So characteristics of individuals at the end time in which we live, one of the things that is listed here as being unthankful. As James mentioned in the sermonette, that we are blessed above any other peoples, as far as I know and understand, that have ever lived. Our poverty level is so much better than what the, quote, average person in the world has. The average person eats one half of one cup of rice a day, if they can get it. And we worry that our steak is a little tough, or not cooked just the way you like it. It's too done and too, you know, burned or whatever. And so we get mad, we get upset, we get frustrated because it wasn't just perfect. And there's people in this world that have never had a steak in their entire life, and they will not have a stake until their death. And yet we take things for granted so much. How much more should we give thanks for the tremendous blessings that we have? Oh, I know we have hard times. You know that, brethren. We experience those things. Sometime we don't have the money to fix the transmission, and how am I going to get to work and, you know, provide for the family and so forth. But still, we have so much. I mean, the truth of God is one of the most prized gems that you could ever have. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is beyond any kind of diamond or any kind of bank account or savings or whatever. The mercy of God is absolutely priceless. Something that you could never buy. Something, I don't care what kind of commodities you have or whatever, you could never purchase it. And yet God freely gives it to us. And that's why I think David understood and he praised God so much. So here it goes on to say that they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oh, they claim to be Christian. Oh, they claim to worship God, but denying its power. And from such, he said, you stay away from them. You turn away. So the characteristics of the end time, in this end time that we live, he listed several of them here, but one of them is being unthankful. And several of these go together and revolve around an attitude of a lack of humility and a lack of thankfulness. I believe it takes a humble person to truly be a thankful person. Vanity, self-importance, self-righteousness gets in the way of thankfulness. Humility and thankfulness go hand in hand and complement one another. Not every humble person is a thankful person, but I do believe that every thankful person is a humble person. You're familiar with the 10 lepers, which is almost mind-boggling, in Luke the 17th chapter in verses 12 through 19. Luke 17 and verse 12, where Jesus Christ performed a huge, gigantic miracle here with these 10 men that was consumed with leprosy. Luke 17 and verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They were not allowed to be around people. They had a disease that was contagious, that scared especially people back then. They don't think leprosy is all that contagious now, although it is contagious, but not like it was then. These people were ripped from their families. These 10 men could not be around anybody else. They were together because they all had leprosy, but they couldn't see their children. They could no longer be with their wife. They couldn't go into town and buy groceries. They couldn't be around people, period. They were ostracized. They were cast out from all of the people. So as Christ entered this certain village, he was met men who were lepers who stood afar off. They wouldn't, you know, out of respect, come close to him or anyone else. And then verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Apparently they were quite a distance off, and they lifted their voice so Christ would hear them. So when he saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourself to the priest. And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed. Phenomenal. And in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Oh, he was so thankful. He was so joyous. He was so happy. But the credit went to God. Chances are the other nine went home to their wife and to their children, to their parents, to neighbors and friends, and they rejoiced and they were thankful, but they were thankful to one another. They were not praising and thankful to God. And so he said with a loud voice, he glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him, Christ, thanks. And this one was a Samaritan. Apparently, the other nine were Jews, which they were the ones that had the more blessings of anyone else. And here was a miracle that dramatically altered and changed the life of 10 men. One came back and thanked God. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And so here he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said unto him, were not there 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? What happened to them? I appreciate you coming back and being thankful, but what about the other nine? They went running off and jumping up and down and excited and hugging and screaming and all kinds of enthusiasm, but it wasn't directed in the right place. How many miracles has God performed for you? What about the miracle of Christ's death and resurrection so that you could be in God's family? What about the miracle of baptism so that you could have God's Spirit to totally, completely alter your carnal mind? How many miracles had God performed in your life? Do we thank God? Do we praise God? Do we come before Him with thanksgiving? Now these men's lives were radically changed. They could go back to their wife. They could go back to their children. They could go back and be a viable part of society now. And yet only one thanked God. How many times have we been unthankful for all that God does for us? Christ said to the Samaritan that was thankful, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It makes one wonder from what he said when he asked, "Where are the others? Weren't there 10? And then he says, "You arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It makes you wonder what happened to the other 9. Did the leprosy eventually come back on them because of a lack of thankfulness? I don't know. It's not recorded. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, Deuteronomy 8, we already saw earlier that many times we do not have answered prayer because of being unthankful. And what about healings? But Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and verse 1 through 20. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. "Every commandment which I have commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all of the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And so in verse 3, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives through every word that proceeds forth of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. And then in verse 4, Deuteronomy 8, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. And you should know in your hearts that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore," he says in verse 8, "you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valley and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land," in verse 9, "which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." In verse 10, "and when you have eaten and are full," when you're blessed, when you have all of these things given to you, what are we supposed to do? "Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware," in verse 11, "beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full," we're fat, happy, sassy, "and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied," in verse 14, "when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. God always is concerned about what's good for us. And if we need a spanking, fine. He spanks us. And sometimes, because we're so stubborn and mule-headed, he picks up the two before and whops us between the eyes to get our attention. But he does it that in the end we might, it is for our good, he says, to do you good in the end. Then in verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth, like Jimmy Stewart. I worked the land, I planted, I harvested it, but I thank you anyway. And in verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So we found earlier that humility and thankfulness go hand in hand. Here we see that obedience and thankfulness go hand in hand. The exhortation to remember what the Lord has done for you, and don't forget, he says, is listed 5 times in this passage. I've always thought when God really wants to emphasize something, he mentions it twice. And then if he mentions it 3 times, don't forget it. I mean, that's it, boy. He's really putting emphasis on it. But here in this passage, he mentions it 5 times. So what kind of emphasis should we put on 5 times? In John the 11th chapter and verse 40, John 11 and verse 40 through 44, John 11 and verse 40. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So the first thing Jesus did when he was about to perform a miracle here of raising Lazarus from the dead, he thanked God. He thanked God for hearing his prayers. He thanked God for listening to him. He thanked God for hearing him. And he said in verse 42, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. He looked like a mummy when he walked out of the tomb. But here Jesus Christ performed a miracle and raised Lazarus from the dead, and the very first thing that he said was, thank you, God, for hearing me. Christ did not take anything for granted. He thanked God for listening to his prayers, for giving him the strength and the power to be able to raise the dead. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 25, Matthew 11 and verse 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes," us in God's church. So here he was thankful for God's truth, for the revelation that God had given. "Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the one to whom the Son wills to be revealed him." And of course, we should be thankful for the truth that God has given us, for the revelation. You have knowledge that has been hidden from some of the smartest people that has ever lived. They have no idea what you know about the universe and about God and about the truth of who he is, what he is, what he stands for, how he functions and everything. Jesus Christ was thankful for knowing the truth. Are we? Do we thank God for the very precious knowledge that he has given to us? Do we tell God thank you over and over for his revealed truth and knowledge? Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Again, we find that principle. Prayer, supplication, pleading to God, and always with thanksgiving. That's like that's the motor behind it. It's the power behind it. It's the motivation behind it. He said, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. Put your faith, your trust, your confidence in God, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Thanksgiving should always accompany prayer. Would you be thankful if you were hanging upside down in a well and the rope had caught your right foot and you were just barely hanging on and you're praying to God? Again, would we hop on Job's horse, "Oh, is me," and "Woe is me," you know? Or even in a well upside down or under the boot of a German soldier with a gun pointed at your head, can you praise, thank, and worship God? So not only did Christ give thanks to the Father, but so did the heavenly host. We have their example to follow. And here they are right at the throne of God, loving God, praising God, thanking God. Notice Revelation 4. And verses 8 through 11. Revelation 4 and verses 8 through 11. "The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around and within," so apparently these were seraphim, "that they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." So here they're worshiping God, they're praising God, who was and is to come, because he's always existed. He's never come into existence. God has always lived. "Whenever the living creatures give glory," in verse 9, "and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders then fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The heavenly host realizes that they were created. God wasn't. Christ wasn't. He'd always existed, and then he was willing to come and be begotten into a virgin. But the angels knew that they were created. They understood that we are created, and they worshiped God and thanked Him. Notice Revelation 7 and verse 11 and 12. Revelation 7 and verse 11. It says, all of the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Here are these great and powerful angelic beings praising and offering thanksgiving to God. If they do that in their glory and their might and their majesty, how much more should we, as just, pardon me, but puny human beings, how much more should we be thankful to God? It was in Nazi Germany during the darkest days of the last year of World War II, in a concentration camp, that two young sisters who were Jewish, separated from the rest of their families, found themselves in this concentration camp. It wasn't unusual for the particular people at that time, because they were, of course, as you know, rounding up the Jews, and they would separate families. But they found themselves in this concentration camp, and mom and dad had been separated and didn't know whether they were alive or not, whether they had survived or not. And here are these two young ladies. The younger one said, because they were determined to survive, they were determined to make it, the younger one said, in order to survive, we have to stay positive and optimistic. The older one said, well, how are you going to do that? Look what situation we're in. How are we going to be positive? How are we going to find things to be thankful for? And the older one said, well, how are you going to do that? So they talked about it, and they worked through it, and they began to work, and it worked out for a while, but then things got a lot worse. As the Allies began to close in toward the concentration camp, the treatment of the prisoners got even worse than it had been before. Many of the young ladies, the young women, were beaten. They were tortured. They were abused. And the younger one said again to the older one, we have to remain positive. We have to be thankful for what we have here. The older one said, what in the world are you talking about? And so time went on, and things got worse. The treatment was worse, and they felt like it couldn't get any worse. But their dormitory became absolutely crawling and infested with fleas, biting, crawling all over them just absolutely all day long. And the other one looked at the younger one and said, what about now? Should we be thankful? Is there something positive we can look at? The younger one said, well, we need to be thankful for the fleas. I don't know if you've ever thought about being thankful for fleas or not. While we were at the feast in Jekyll, our condo that we had rented was just infected with fleas. Betty, I've forgotten now the number, but she had over 150 bites just on her left ankle, and they were all up her leg, and she's so sweet, of course, they wouldn't bite me. But they were all on her right leg, and some on her back and her shoulder and everything. They're horrible. She was just itching. She couldn't sleep well at night. And they were just a horrible situation. They had to come in and spray, I think it was three times, before they were ever able to get rid of them. So I can kind of understand, and I know Betty does, what these young ladies were going through. And the older sister said, what about now? You know, there's nothing to be thankful for. And the younger one said, we need to be thankful for fleas. But it's interesting that later these two young girls were discovered, and they survived, and they came out of the concentration camp. And all of the dorms that had women in them, their dorm was the only one where no one was tortured, raped, or abused. Now you may wonder why. Well, because of the fleas, the guards, the military, the OC would not go in there because they did not want to be, quote, eaten up by the fleas. So if you have fleas at times, if you look at it, even fleas at times can be a blessing and something to be thankful for. It's interesting if you go through the book of Psalms, how much space there really is taken up in the book of Psalms by thankfulness, by praise to God. God tells his people that we need to be thankful and we need to have an attitude of appreciation. I want to close with the example of King David in the book of Psalms here. I'll read three of them. His sins were great, but his repentance was greater. His praise, the glory that he showed to God in praising God and thanking God, was the greatest of all. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. In verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So God says, you know, you call on me, I'll deliver you. But then we are to praise him and thank him. And David wrote things like, let the heavens and the earth praise God, the seas and everything that moves in them, and the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Lord. That we're to praise God with and thank God for everything. David said, on the instrument of 10 strings and on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, he said, let the hills, the mountains, praise, and the rivers and the animals thank God and praise him. In Psalm 148 and verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, Psalm 148 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him and all of his angels. Praise him and all of his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heaven, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. And he made a decree, which shall not pass away. Praise, in verse 7, the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures in all of the depths, fire and hail and snow and storms and stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all the hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, the kings of the earth and all of the people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is high above the earth and heaven. In verse 14, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. David deeply loved and praised God and thanked God for everything that he had. He praised his glorious name just like this. He said, let the heavens praise God. Let the mountains praise God. Let the hills and the grass and the trees and everything praise God. That was his attitude of thanksgiving. Do you love God? I'm serious. Do you love God? Are you thankful to God? Is your every thought, prayer, thanksgiving to God? Or are our prayers selfish and self-centered and self-righteous? Or are they filled and motivated and powered by praise and thanksgiving? Thankfulness is a huge part of a Christian's character. Finally, let's look at Psalm 140 and verse 13. The 140th Psalm and verse 13. It says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." So if you are righteous, you will give thanks to God. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving.